Okay, so we're here in Germany with Ulrich, you can pronounce it.
Ulrike
And we are going to have an introduction to the Pista Sofia.
Kanuka.
So everyone knows that I love to trundle off to Europe to learn from Ulrich about the Pista Sofia, and so I'm delighted she has given me an introduction. And we put it up, and we're joined by friends from New Zealand, now Brittany, Wendy, and Alistair Thompson, who will be asking questions. Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Hello. Thank you.
Okay.
It's a great pleasure, Catherine.
Take it away.
To talk with you about the Pista Sofia. It's a wonderful teaching that I can only recommend to anybody who wants to know more about the soul and about the light body process, if you want to call it that. It's a teaching in Gnostic terms that can safely be called a gospel. The characteristics of a gospel is that the words of the Savior are narrated, are quoted by the writers of the gospels. And so also here in the Pista Sofia, you have direct teachings from Jesus the Christ. Words of the Savior are written down. And what is so special about this teaching, this type of gospel, which can be considered the fifth gospel next to the four canonical gospels, Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John, is that here we hear the teachings of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And even after he ascended into the higher worlds, the tradition here is that he came back in a body of light, in a body of glory, being vested by the higher power and the higher victory of what it meant for him to have victory over this and to go through all of the different realms of creation that are, if you want, between us, our planet, this world, and the higher worlds, from where Jesus came and from where essentially all of us as divine souls created in the divine image and similitude have come. And these are teachings, therefore, that Jesus was not able to give to his disciples in a body of flesh, because first a certain gate of awareness and experience had to be opened, and also the higher authority being re-given to Jesus the Christ as he came back from the experience of victory over this to teach now the higher mysteries to the disciples. And that is the beginning of this book. In the very beginning of the book, the disciples are sitting together on the Mount of Olives, and they've just seen Jesus ascend. And they were all, the whole world, it says here, the cosmos, which in Greek Coptic language this text is written, the cosmos was in turmoil because of the great opening. It's like a full earthquake that is not just an earthquake, but it's a shifting of all of the realities of physics down to the very atomic and subatomic nature of reality that has shifted since the Savior ascended. And they were in turmoil and they were very sad, knowing that the Savior kind of has left them, or the great teacher. And then they saw him come back, and he was given the higher body of light. It's said here that he was given three garments of light. And in these three garments of light, successively, the powers and authorities, the mysteries, it's called in that text, of the various regions of creation are coded. And so he gained dominion over all of the regions up to the very, very first mystery, up to the what is called the mystery of the ineffable, that is the original source of all of creation, which in the Kabbalah, for example, would be called the Ein Sof, or the limitless light, that brings forth the greater differentiation of worlds and realms and consciousness zones and planetary physical realms or spiritual realms. So how to continue from there? And then he comes back in this body of light, and the disciples are overwhelmed by the power and the glory and the effulgence of what Jesus brings. And it's not only that they see him differently, but he also begins to teach them about different realities, that he was not... their own mind, their own level of experience was unable to integrate that other reality.
Yeah. Okay.
Where were we, in fact? Maybe
we were talking about effulgence. The effulgence that
yes.
Jesus
nice word. Yes.
What does it mean?
It's that radiance of light that he brings. That it's not only a light, but it's a light that has an inner structure, that has different types of color, that has different types of geometry, information in the light,
right.
That is in that garment. It's not, it's, you know, we must not come work with, and this is the same situation with the disciples. We only have this world to compare. But all of the higher teachings, the biblical teachings as well, or if you go to the Eastern teachings, the Buddhist teachings, they are talking about the higher worlds and about a greater reality that we must not forget. We usually live our lives in ignorance, in oblivion to those higher realities. And this is why the greater intelligence is coming in and breaking open that veil of ignorance and veil of the lower light in order to show us that greater reality. And there we have the necessity of both wisdom or knowledge, which is the Sophia part, and faith or pistis. So the title of the book is Pistis Sophia, Faith and Wisdom. Many people are working with the faith only. This is the simple faith in Jesus or simple, very simplified religious perspectives. And other people only work with intellect, only with the scientific explanation of reality. Both of them, the Gnostics knew, have to come together. And both of them, interestingly, are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Why would that be a gift if it wasn't extremely important for the salvation of the soul, and for a higher type of life that is given by the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's that anointing process of our lives, our souls, to work with the greater powers that we were originally endowed with, and that humanity as a whole is supposed to use as we join with the greater consciousness. The Holy Spirit is a divine, holy, sanctified consciousness. Mm-hmm. And it's not just human consciousness or technological consciousness or transhuman consciousness or extraterrestrial consciousness, but it's this divine consciousness that sanctifies creation. And if we are wed mm-hmm. with that spirit garment, and that is exactly that scenario of Jesus being vested with a higher garment. If we are wed to that spirit garment, then the flesh changes, the physical nature, the matter world changes and becomes whole and begins a new type of evolution. So we were mentioning that Jesus was beginning to teach the disciples realities that he could not express to the disciples because their mind before, because their mind was used to see him in the body of flesh. It used to see him as a normal kind of teacher or person, even though he was endowed with wonderful messages and gifts and signs. But now he comes back as a true Son of God, visibly. He's the Son of God, now in their presence. And he teaches them about the structure of the higher worlds, and he's teaching them about the journey of the soul in the metaphor of the persona Sophia that goes into the lower worlds and has to find herself through the different eons and through the different realms back into the greater unity with the divine, which is allegorical, if you want, but more than that, in signifying all of us journeying within the worlds of limitation, separation, individuality, also worlds of ignorance of the higher knowledge. How should we continue?
Well, to me, the pistis, a lot of it is the apostles trying to understand, and they're asking questions. And the problem with pistis is, if you've ever seen the video Battle of Kruger on the internet, it's a group of water buffaloes, and some lions grab a baby water buffalo, and then the crocodiles get involved. This is a true video, and the crocodiles are trying to get the baby buffalo, and the lions are trying to get the baby buffalo, and the water buffalo are trying to get the baby buffalo back, and ultimately the water buffalo win. But it reminds me of the discussion in Pistis, because Pistis keeps saying, you know, I keep getting drugged back into this darkness. How do I get, yes. You know, it's like she's trying to get rid of the crocodiles and get up to the higher mind. And she keeps asking for more instruction on how do I get back up?
Yes.
And so you have a whole group of apostles that are in a lower mind, don't want to be in a lower mind, but they're struggling to get up.
Yes. And it's a long pathway to really understand the intricacies of the greater creation. Creation is not a simple three-story construct of the hell and the earth and the heaven, but there are many heavens and there are many earth types of planets, and there's different types of consciousness zones. There's many mansions in my father's house, Jesus says, and which is really, really true. And we find ourselves, in terms of the Pisces Sophia, we find ourselves at the very fringe and literally outside of the divine worlds, and have to really discover our original identity in a world that is not conducive to discovering the original identity. You mentioned the disciples struggling. What is so interesting in that teaching also is that it's not only male disciples in the Pistis Sophia. There is a very, very strong emphasis on the female disciples, on Mary Magdalene, or Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Salome, and other female disciples. And they all give answers. What is so beautiful in this teaching is that it's not only a monologue of the Savior telling the disciples what it is, but the disciples also, the apostles and the female apostles, they are able to give the answers to the scenarios and to the images that Jesus presents to them. And they, from their spiritual understanding, from their deep knowledge of the Word of God, of the Scripture, which is not just mental knowledge, but it's inside of a living Word, they come up with the answers. And so the Pistis Sophia, who was originally one of the higher eons of creation, paired with Pistis. Mm-hmm. So it's a paired creation. And part of that creation fell into the trap of following the lower light. Very interesting is to see also the psychology of following the lower light. She was thinking it is a higher light. If I take of that light, I will be able to go to the higher worlds. And it is quite a trap that we often go into during our lifetimes, to follow the lower insinuations of mixed with power, mixed with egotism, and mixed with self-will. Self-will is Authardis, is one of the creations of the lower worlds, and that is part of the motivation in the Pisces Sophia of the soul that gets the soul entrapped in the lower worlds. And there's all kinds of forces that want the soul to remain in the limited understanding, in the ignorant understanding.
Why do they want them? Why do they want the soul to keep the limited understanding?
Yes. Of course, there's, as we also know from the biblical teachings, there has been a fall. There has been a type of a rebellion of co-creative powers against the divine plan. There has been and is free will in all of creation. And this includes the will of co-creative powers to create their own realms of dominion. And that fall has influenced parts of creation. And we find ourselves in one of those limited parts which are no longer in complete alignment with the divine worlds. In the Pisces Sophia, we have a type of a setup of the what is called the right, like the right hand. This is also the reference to the right hand of God. Jesus sits at the right hand. Here we have the right as the higher worlds, the light land, those areas that have not been affected by the fall. They are divine, they are in the divine plan, in the divine administration, in divine glory, and they have different regions and different mysteries. You have the right, you have the treasury of light, which is a type of a reservoir of thought forms of creation that are distributed into the different regions of co-creation and expansion of creation. And then you have the different, it's called the inheritances of the light. And up, further up, you come to the first mystery, which is a trinitized mystery. Mystery, mysterion in the Greek, is the term for that which in human consciousness terms cannot be explained, but is one of the powerful realities of the divine. We see it as a trinity. It has an aspect of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each of these aspects has sub-mysteries, if you want. There's, for example, there's 24 mysteries in the second space, which is could be related to 24 dimensions of the Sun universe, of the creative universe. And above that, you have the higher spaces, ultimately the mystery of the ineffable, or the ineffable name of God, which is the ultimate mystery that is given to those who are initiated into the greater knowledge. All of this is detailed in this text. So what the reader receives is a very detailed understanding of the cosmology of the higher worlds and also of the mid-worlds. So there is a region between the right, which we just mentioned, and the left, which is the lower worlds, which is the aeonic worlds, including the Haimamene, which is a destiny world. 12 eons would be similar to understanding of the 12 signs of the zodiac in ancient traditions. And there are also is a reference to the cosmos, which would be our planetary material world surrounded by a firmament or a local heaven, and which is all of which is outside, surrounded by the realms of the dragon or the lower chaos or the outer darkness. So our realm, according to this cosmology, is bordering to quite chaotic realities, which plays into the chaos of consciousness that much of mankind is experiencing, and also the lack of answers, the lack of orientation, the lack of certainty of who we are and why we are here and where we come from, this whole form of ignorance. And in between we have what is called the midst, including the regions of the Virgin of Light, who is like a judge, who is judging or opening the gates for the souls from the lower worlds to go to the higher, or sending them back into new rounds of experience in the 12, in the worlds of the 12 eons.
My favorite part is all the instruction to help them understand that they can rise above it,
yes.
And the constant request, well, but when this happens, what do I do? And when this happens, what do I do? And it really feels like life in America right now. You know, when it's just dragging you down, and then how do you hold that clarity that you don't have to live in the lower mind?
Yes.
Yeah.
How do you do hold that clarity? First of all, the book begins with Jesus rising through all of these realms. So there's a full description of how all of the gates open for him, because he's so powerful, because he has achieved the mastery over all of the mysteries of the lower worlds. Those who are in the place of power here, they have got nothing to hold against the true Son of God or the true soul of light that knows the higher worlds, that knows its identity.
Right.
And so to hold to this higher teaching of who I am with the Divine Father, with the Divine Son, with the Divine Spirit, is probably that which opens all of the gates. And yet there's also the understanding that there are powers, they are truly powerful, over all the souls and all those systems of life that are ignorant and that are intentionally kept in ignorance. So when first Jesus, we see Jesus going up through all of these realms and the gates opening by themselves because they have got nothing to hold against. They don't even understand what is happening because they only see the light. They do not see the identity or the intelligence in it. For them, they cannot grasp the higher light. That is so clear. And then we hear the story of Pisces Sophia, which would be more our soul story, how she has to work through all of these realms. And she does this by petitioning the divine for interference, for intervention, for the divine help, intercession.
Yeah.
She does this by prayers of repentance. Repentance, namely in the understanding that she has left her original status, understanding her original identity, and traded it for the lower light. And now she finds herself trapped. This lower light is not positive. It's not even neutral. It's in fact trying to take away all of that which is divine in her, which is still alive in her, and tries to eat it and keep itself empowered by that soul light, by her light. Yes. And so as she understands the mechanism, she begins to say these repentances, but she has to, and this is what many of us perhaps realize in life, it takes so long until change is taking place and really sets in, because there are different realms that are connected to us. Yeah, we have those seven energy centers in our body, and around us there is these aeonic worlds. So we are organized by the very nature, the cosmological nature of the environment, that or that creation that surrounds us, and we hope that everything simply falls away from us and we go straight, but we have to go through all those pathways of insight and recognition of who is the reality system and how do we overcome the reality system in each of these places. And so she has to say 12, 13 repentance prayers. Now, what is beautiful to also see is that these prayers of repentance, songs, they are actually songs, she's singing, they are then related to the Psalms of David. The book of Psalms in the Old Testament, we know, has five books and has 150 Psalms. Traditionally, especially in the Judaic tradition, also in formerly in Christian times, the Psalms are sung or prayed over the person that is leaving the body, over a dying person or over the deceased. Why? Because the Psalms have an inner coding of remnants or memory of those higher mysteries of how the soul can receive the power and can receive the names of God that are coded in the Psalms to open those gates and to find her way or his way into the higher worlds again. And the five books of the Psalms can be related to inner energy realities of the body as or the energy body that is leaving the physical body. And in this same sense, Pisisophia is intoning psalms that are related to the Psalms of David in order to open the gates and in order to ask for intercession from the light. In this process, as Jesus explains to his disciples what Pisisophia does, then the disciples give answers to Jesus and recognize that all of this teaching has already been given. For example, Mary Magdalene, she's the one who speaks most in this teaching. She has the highest understanding of all of the mysteries. She really gives all of the answers, so much so that there was one chapter where the male disciples, they get angry at her. We will not keep up or put up with this woman, it is said in there, because she, you know, she's just better than them at... And Jesus, he says, you are all blessed. And he loves all of the disciples. Whenever they are able to give a reply or to show that they have understood the higher teachings. And so the disciples actually recognize the repentance songs of Sophia as related to the Psalms. And they tell... as a reply, this is what your power, namely the Christ power in David, has already given as a teaching, as a code to open the gates for the soul to ascend.
Now, you have many people who come and study.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you think they're so drawn to the Pistis, Sophia?
I think the Pisisophia speaks to the soul on a personal level.
Uh-huh.
It's because as you read the book, as you study the book, and I'd like to mention that the teaching is based on the commentary of Dr. J.J. Hertog and Dr. Desiree Hertog, who have taken the ancient text and have modernized its understanding. Not the text itself, but they have given a very, very powerful commentary, which really, really works as you study. You can even read it in bed at night, and it helps you to come closer to yourself. And to as you work through the text, it's almost like you're working through those realms.
Right.
It's very transforming and purifying, cleansing to read the commentary, to read, to hear the words of the Savior, to hear the repentances and the prayers of Sophia, to see the disciples interact with Jesus Christ. It's almost like you're there and you're put into this context as a soul in this modern day. Also, because the commentary helps you to take it out of the Gnostic world 2,000 years ago into our modern day world, to see how scientific concepts can be added in to understand the text in a deeper way. Where should we go? Any questions from your side?
Why don't you read your favorite part? Or one of your favorite
I have parts? A few favorite parts. I'd like to read maybe a few of the aspects. For example, at the beginning, when Christ Jesus is taken to the height and he receives the higher garments of light, it says here that all of the names of the powers of the different eons and the higher worlds are coded onto the garments. And there is one name that is called, that is not translated. And we can almost feel that these are just words of power, energy codes. I will read you from chapter 10. Now when the sun rose in the east, a great light power came down in which was my vesture. Now Jesus speaking to the disciples, explaining his journey. My vesture, which I had left in the 24th mystery, as I have just told you. And I found a mystery in my vesture, written in five words that are like those from the height. Namely, this is a different type of language. It is not a human language. It's not Sanskrit. It's not Hebrew. It's not Egyptian. It's not Coptic, or it's not English and German. But it is a language of light. And these words are Zama, Zama, Oza, Rachama, Ozai. And the authors of the text, they don't translate these words. And there's also no meaning. You cannot, if you look in Greek or look in Coptic or hieroglyphics, there is no real meaning. But they are energy triggers that are coded onto the body. And these words can be repeated as you read them, which transfer some of that mystery of the power of the divine name. This is one of the passages. And then what I also like is there is certain... Now, in a later part, first in the first book, we get the whole story of Princess Sophia moving through the eons and ultimately receiving her own light body and receiving the crown of light. And what happens is that at that moment, all of the lower elements, all of the darkness in her body is shaken out and she's pulled up into the crown above her head, that is a crown of light that is brought to her by the angel Michael and Gabriel that bring then the soul into a higher status. I find it very interesting to observe that all of the positive and divine elements are pulled up, like in the techniques of meditation and that we learn from the East, you are also bringing, you're pulling up your breath, you're pulling up all of your awareness from the lower energy centers in the body, and you bring them to higher energy centers, and you begin to open a higher awareness, namely that of higher energy centers above you, of a different type of a body, that is a type of identity, that we become aware of as we develop in our spiritual evolution or pathway as a soul. So she ultimately becomes this crowned consciousness of light and moves into a different type of manifestation that is no longer bound to the laws of the physics in this world. It's very similar to Jesus ascending. That is very interesting for me also in terms of the spiritual practice that you would connect with a text like this, a cosmology like this, is that you have to work through meditation techniques, through breathing techniques, utilizing also the code words and the vibratory codes of the names of gods that we find in the Psalms and in the scriptures, in order to enhance the transduction mechanisms of your cells, of your body, and begin to use your body more like an instrument of consciousness, of higher consciousness.
Right. So you have to release the darkness in you, so yes. The darkness will release you.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then we begin to realize how much we are connected to the darkness and to different types of vibratory fields in this world, and we begin to see the difference. One of the main teachings of this book is discernment. And mm-hmm. So Sophia fell originally because she saw light, but she did not have the awareness, the discernment to know it's lower light.
Right.
It can be so camouflaged and can, as we said, lead us into the trap of material, gravitationally trapped light,
right,
in which we find ourselves. And so part of this teaching is to have an awareness of where we are connected to, and to reconnect to higher aspects of reality, of creation.
It's very funny because I'll pick up the pistis and I'll think that I'm in a higher mind, and then by the second page I'm like, uh-oh.
You,
know,
you can even go higher.
I'm down in the sewer and I need to get back.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes. Reading the text as you describe is like, it's so uplifting. Even if we are reading about the very nature of darkness that is described in there, and one of the helpful parts of that book is also, it does not, it is not afraid to speak about the fallen reality, and we should also not be afraid. We should. If we understand who we are in the higher worlds, we do not need to be afraid to confront this. But only by confronting and really discerning, having an understanding of who is who in creation, can we help other souls, other consciousness entities.
It's very rejuvenating because I find myself getting very beaten down, just tired, and then I pick it up and it's just spiritually unbelievably rejuvenating.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us a little bit more about these traps and from the sort of lower kinds of light? I mean,
yes.
You talked about self-will being one of them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What are the ones?
So the 12 eons, they would be ruled by governors. They are called the archons. And they were originally put into place to maintain an evolutionary domain for soul evolution, for soul development. But they turned out of self-will, egotistical consciousness or psychology, to close the system and to maintain their power base. Because they would be regularly replaced as the cycles speed up and as the souls develop, they would be left to go to the higher worlds. But the archons began to close the system, to close the gates, keep this whole power base to itself, to themselves, which means that they have a residue of power because they were originally divinely ordained to maintain the system of things.
They're almost like the fallen angels.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
But they cut themselves off, and they cut also the life systems under their jurisdiction off of the continual influx of the divine light. Mm. And so we are no longer in alignment. We are somewhere, we're
quarantined.
Yes, yeah. Yes, we don't know where we are, really.
And so they're supposed to be teaching us, but they're not.
Yes.
They're supposed to be helping us, it seems.
Exactly. But like our governments. If
yeah, instead they're controlling, they're harvesting us.
Yes.
And they're keeping us in our self. So, but what are the 12 eons? I mean, what are the...
These would be space-time realms, the 12 eon. Eon means a stretch of time, an eternity in terms of time, but also an eternity in terms of space. So we are in that organization of 12 eons, and we are part of the half-life function of the lower worlds. Around us is also what is called the Haimamene, which is identified as destiny. It's translated as destiny. And you can understand it as a type of a destiny coded into every space-time process. If we look at physics, it's the third law of thermodynamics. It's like entropic death that is encoded into everything that science, physics is looking at. Unless you open the system, unless you take into account that there may be higher worlds, that there may be a higher physics, a greater light that is not Einsteinian light of a certain speed of light, that can introduce new energy so that the entropic phase can be reversed. That is life, that is consciousness. That is the control of entropy through consciousness, and that is ultimately the idea.
So the Pistis Sophia goes through the process of realizing how she's trapped and then requests the intercession to try and release her from the traps that she's in.
Yeah.
Can you describe one of those processes, perhaps?
One of her repentances?
Yeah.
Yes. I can read you a few. Just read one of the repentances. It's the seventh repentance, we read about this in chapter 46 of the first book of the Pistis Sophia. Jesus continued speaking again, saying to his disciples, the Magi, "It then occurred when Pistis Sophia had finished speaking the sixth repentance, the metanoia." Repentance in the Greek here is metanoia. And we know that noia, nous, is the thought or is the mind. And so metanoia is a reversal, a change of mind, or even a higher mind above the normal thought. When she finished speaking the sixth metanoia, for the forgiveness of her transgression, that she turned again to the height to see if her sins were forgiven and to see if she would now be led out of the chaos. But by the commandment of the first mystery, she had not yet been heard for the forgiveness of her sin and her being led out of the chaos. Now as she gazed toward the height to see if her repentance was being acknowledged, she saw all of the archons of the 12 eons ridiculing her and mocking her because her repentance had not been acknowledged. So these powers, they know about the strife of the soul, and they, on purpose, keep you away from the higher knowledge, from the community of light that you would need in order to utter the right prayers, to utter the names of God. And they laugh about us. They literally do. When J.J. Hertog had his experience in 1973, when he met a being of light called Eon, he was taken also to see certain realities. And when he was taken literally through the solar system and leaving the solar system, he heard laughter, ugly laughter. It was those powers that rule the solar system laughing about the ignorance of the souls developing on this planet. It is really very heartbreaking to understand under what strife we have to work.
So one thing I've Where do we come from before?
Mm-hmm. It's also answered in here. There's, a vast cosmology. We are not finishing with the repentance, but it doesn't matter. Where do we come from before? There's different scenarios, in fact, because there's different types of soul. The archons originally were put in place, had the assignment to create souls for evolution, and so that souls would grow to a higher understanding and unity with the divine. But as we say, they are no longer letting those souls ascend. So a large part of the souls we find on planetary surfaces would be created by the archons. But the Pisces Sophia describes each soul, each human who comes into the world has five elements. The elements are, they have a body, which is our physical nature. Then they have a soul or psyche. So they have a soma, which is the body. We have a soul or psyche, which is that soul, usually for most people, from the archons or from that system of creation in the lower worlds. Then you have an counterfeiting spirit, an antimimon pneuma, that is placed with the soul, and that the archons put into the soul or into that system of the five elements so that the soul may be kept ignorant. It's the counterfeiting spirit that makes the soul look for the lower reality and not for the higher reality. Then you have what is called the power or the higher pneuma. In every soul there is an element of the height that is not from the archons. There is this higher aspect in every soul because they can only create from the original commandment, even though they keep it to themselves. Part of the divine is always in every soul, even in souls.
Which is why they can't prevent a soul from ascending if the soul chooses.
It cannot prevent you ultimately if you search for that power. And if that power becomes powerful in your life and not the antimimon pneuma, the counterfeiting spirit. And the fifth element is, it's called a moira, according to that teaching. It's your fate, how you die, how you leave that body again. So the whole goal in life is to allow that power of the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that is a Ruach HaKodesh, and it's not the lower Ruach, to imbue the psyche, the soul, and the body to become righteous, to become filled with the light, like Sophia in the end.
Somebody dies.
Yes.
So then their soul then gets recreated, and so that they can, if they haven't reached the higher power.
That is the whole story of Pisces in the text. This is exactly the questions that the disciples asked the Savior. What if a soul dies? Mm-hmm. What happens to the soul? This is the other books of the Pisces. First we have the story of Pisces of Vir, and now in books 2 and 3 and 4. We have these questions and what happens to the soul. So when the soul dies, it depends on, has it listened to the counterfeiting spirit or has it developed that fusion with the power of the Holy Spirit? And has it discovered the higher teachings? Has it discovered, in these words, the mysteries of the height? And if it has, then as it leaves the body, it has the answers to the gatekeepers of the lower worlds. It is being called or taken by the receivers of the archons, it is called. And the soul who is informed, who is spiritualized, who is a righteous soul, who has discovered the higher mysteries, is able to give the answers and is let free and is brought to the Virgin of Light and is brought to Melchizedek or to the entrance to the higher worlds. The soul that has not discovered these mysteries has not even a soul that is, I find very interesting, because the disciples ask very specific questions. So what if a soul has led a good life and has done nothing bad, but has not discovered the teachings, the mysteries of light? Will that soul be freed, or will it have to come back, or will it be within these realms of, it's called the realm of chastisement, of type of a purification, a punishment, or some souls even going to the outer darkness? And that Christ says the soul needs to have, in addition to good deeds, you need to have the higher knowledge. You need to have the gnosis. That's why it's, these are Gnostic teachers. You need to have the wisdom, the Sophia, of the power of the mystery, and which could be identified as the knowledge of the power, the inner coding of the name of God.
So it's not just faith, it's faith and wisdom.
Exactly, right? Exactly. It always comes back to that, yes.
Can we go back to the repentance?
Yes. So continue to read in chapter 46. Now as she gazed toward the height to see if her repentance was being acknowledged, she saw all the archons of the 12 aeons ridiculing her and mocking her because her repentance had not been acknowledged. When she saw them ridiculing her, she was greatly pained and raised her voice to the height, saying in her seventh repentance. It's another important psychological aspect. We are being ridiculed. We are being persecuted as souls, as people, by different types of powers. Even if we live a quiet life, not being politically persecuted, we have there's an interest in the lower forces to keep us down. And so the psychology that is displayed by Pisces Sophia is, do not give up, even if you have to do it 7 times or 8 times or 12 times, 13 times, she does not give up. Even if she's mocked, she does not give. She knows she has faith, and that's the faith aspect, not the, only the wisdom aspect. She has faith in the light of the height. And she prays, O light, so force, I have offered up my power to you, my light. In you I have had faith, pistein. Do not let me be despised. Do not allow the archons of the 12 aeons who detest me to mock me. None of those with faith in you will be ashamed, and those who have seized my power, may they be left in the darkness. May they reap no benefit from it, but let it likewise be taken from them. O light, make known to me your ways, and they will save me, and make known to me your paths, for they will deliver me out of chaos. And so this is the type of word or song that the Pisces Sophia sings. And then in the following chapter, of course this continues, it's a longer repentance song. In the following chapter we have the disciples then identifying which of the psalms is the repentance that Sophia just sang. It says, when Jesus had said this to his disciples, Thomas stepped forward and said, My Lord, I am very much sober, and my spirit is willing within me, and I greatly rejoice that you have revealed to us these sayings. Out of regard to my brothers, I have kept silence until this time, lest I anger them, and I have waited so that each might come before you to utter the solution of the repentance of Pistis Sophia. Therefore, my Lord, Kyrios, concerning the solution of the seventh repentance of Pistis Sophia, your light power has prophesied before through the prophet David in the 25th psalm, saying the following, To you, Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, I do lift up my soul. My God, in you I place my trust. Let me not be ashamed, and let my enemies not triumph over me. Let none of those be ashamed who stand firm in you. Let them be ashamed who are treacherous without cause. Your ways, O Yahweh, make them known to me, and your paths teach them to me. So we can identify that this is the same scenario, the same thought forms that were written down by David in the 25th Psalm and that were re-uttered or also uttered by Sophia in slightly different words. We notice that the light is referred to by Pistis Sophia and the name of God, Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, Yahweh, is referred to by King David. It's interchangeable. This is how the process would go. And to read this may be sounding a little bit slow, but this is exactly also what helps the soul to be coded by the words and by the thought forms in those psalms and in those songs.
So can I tell him, Alistair, a story?
Please. Okay.
So you know how I want you to read the book, The Field?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so do you remember the story of Gideon?
Mm.
Okay, so an angel of the Lord comes down and tells Gideon he wants him to throw the Midianites out of Israel. And Gideon says, I can't do it. I'm the last son in the last tribe. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a warrior. And the angel of the Lord says, well, we want you. You're perfect, because then everybody will know it was us and not you, because obviously you can't do it. So Gideon calls for an army, and lots of people show up. And the angel of the Lord comes back and says, you have too many people, and they're not all faithful. So we want you, you know, to tell the true believers, the people who aren't true believers, to go home. So Gideon is upset because he says, you know, I don't have enough people. How am I going to throw the Midianites out with, you know, I don't have enough as it is. Anyway, so the angel says, well, we don't need lots of people. We just need believers. So he tells the non-believers to go home, and he's got less people. And the angel of the Lord comes back and says, well, they're not all competent. We need people who are competent. So Gideon goes through a process, and he ends up with only 300 people, and he's hysterical, because how is he going to throw the Midianites without with only 300 people? And the angel of the Lord says, well, that's our problem, not yours. But the Gideon's army, the 300, come down the side of the valley with lanterns and pitchers. They have no weapons. And the Midianites are so hateful and suspicious, they get up and attack each other. So remember when we would do what we would do, and I would tell you, the Midianites will kill each other.
Mm.
You know, so we write something, there's $4 trillion missing, and everybody'd say, I stole $4 trillion. You know, my bonus was tiny. I want more money. You know, and the Midianites would start fighting. So the whole idea of getting people to change their mind is you don't need a lot of people, but they need to be faithful, and they need to have wisdom. That's the faithful and competent. And enough of them need to change their mind. And you don't need thousands, but you need enough to have a field. 300 is enough to have a field.
It's also the Trinity,
yeah,
coded in the three and raised to a higher power of the 100. And that connected with the angel.
Right.
I think that is so important to understand, that we prepare the field, but it has to be connected with the higher intelligence.
Right.
With the bodies of light, with the whole light,
right, being. So we were having a squabble this morning about whether you need millions of people,
yeah,
and I was,
yeah,
saying, no, you don't need millions,
yeah,
of people, but you need enough people to change their mind and invite the angels in.
And you need the banner of God, which is the name of God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, when you were reading that repentance, I mean, it sounded more like a sort of like a challenge and a sort of like a supplication than,
mm-hmm,
a repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Because she wasn't saying that she was sorry about anything in particular.
Oh, she does in different
parts.
Yes, she does.
So I wondered if, I'm still quite interested to sort of like find out a little bit more about the detail of where the traps are. I mean, it describes the traps that we fall into. Is it possible to sort of reference?
You have to read it.
Mm.
There are a lot.
There's lots of traps.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Many, many traps.
And the trick is to get them, you have to get the darkness out of yourself.
In other words. Are the traps sort of like, you know, the commandments? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, like all those things. Are they sort of part of the traps? Is that sort of ancient wisdom that's being used to help people more see the light? And then Jesus says, you can summarize those into two commandments: to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul, and to love one another as I have loved you.
Yes, but these would not be traps. They would be guide stones, in a sense. They would not be traps that the archons place in our ways to confuse us. The traps would be, take for example, Sophia seeing the light of the lower archons, of the lower worlds, and mistaking it. It would be today people who are looking for gratification or experience of a higher type of consciousness, and they get lost in the psychological experience. It's not a spiritual, purified experience of a divine love, of a higher love, but it's this psychological, emotional entrapment that very often happens. Another trap would be where I find this book, especially the commentary, so timely, is knowing that the archons have power over the genetic code and the creation of bodies in this lower world is to connect the genetic code, to connect the organic life vehicle with something that is not of the divine thought, not of the divine mind. I find this displayed in forms of transhumanism nowadays, in this connection, in this idea of we can change the genetic code as we want, we can experiment with the human genome as we want, we can create new types of organisms in our own image, without understanding of the connection to the fields behind the material creation. And also we can connect the organisms with the machinery, with the computerized intelligence that may not have the divine soul, the spark within it. Yeah. So we are working hand in hand as a global society, a scientific community, with the ideas of the archons. They are trying to trap the souls in limited bodies, in bodies that will not have the capacity of achieving a higher salvation. Because we think the body is negligible. This is the word. You can just neglect the body. It's only about the soul. But if we understand the higher creation in terms of Genesis chapter 1, we were created in the image and similitude of the divine, then perhaps we realize that there is something to the nature of the body, to the nature of the Adamic species that is special. We see this also with the fallen, the stories of the fallen angels, that they have intercourse with the human, with females of humans, of the Adamic females. And what comes of this mixture is the giants that begin to destroy the world, Genesis chapter 6, so that the flood had to come and wipe out this whole mixture of the experiment in the lower world. Which means that these entities of the fall, they do not have the same spiritual genetic capacity as the Adamic race. And so to just go on and prepare mixtures, or as we perhaps also observe certain extraterrestrial activity, interference in the laboratories of this planet, with the governments and agreements of this planet, perhaps we need to watch out for this major change that is at our doorstep, to create a race that has no longer
the soul capacity.
The soul capacity, yes.
Do we, I think it would be proper for listeners to this to know a little bit more about the history of the Pista Sophia, when it was written.
Yes.
Was it all written at the one time? Yes. And then what happened to it? I mean, it presumably fell from...
Yes.
It somehow...
You know, there's, of course, it's put together with other Gnostic teachings, and the church, especially the Catholic Church, they have forbidden much of the Gnostic understanding. And partly that is legitimate or that is justified because there's a whole variety of Gnostic scriptures found in Nag Hammadi, found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, among other places. And not all of them would have the higher teaching. There's no authority selecting which is the best. But there is a Christian Gnosticism of which the Pisistophia is a part. And so, unfortunately, these books have been lost for several centuries after the Pisistophia was written down. It is believed in the late second or third century. And then it got lost and was rediscovered in the 1800s, 1773, in Egypt as a Coptic manuscript. This also, the whole pathway of the Pisistophia, how it was rediscovered, is detailed in the introduction to the book. And it's now more and more studied, especially also with this emphasis on the feminine
yeah.
Disciples, which is an understanding of a different sociology at the time of Jesus that we weren't taught at school or in church in Sunday school.
Do we know what happened about the second century? I mean, it was written down, and then what do we know what was then done with it?
Have to see this in the larger movement of Christianity in the early centuries. Christianity from the Holy Land first went to Syria and Egypt, which is where it all spread. And there was a lot of, and this wasn't empty territory, spiritually empty territory. Gnostic teachings were known 300 years before Christ also, and until 300 years after Christ. So it's this whole... it's also connected with the philosophies of the Greek philosophers and Zoroastrian teachings, Persian teachings, Egyptian teachings. All of this was then influenced and imbued by this great event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the message of Jesus Christ. You cannot... If you study that whole period, you cannot imagine how powerful the testimony was and how powerful this experience was, how quickly it spread and changed the whole area. And we know this from evidence about the discussions in the councils of Constantinople and other places that huge discussions were taking place about the nature of Jesus Christ and about... his human and divine nature and about the resurrection. And it was very, very much an active period. We don't have this nowadays. We may have it in other areas.
Do you have a theory on what the time period was of his life and resurrection?
I don't understand. You mean how many years he lived?
No, but what time? Was it really one... Was it really at the AD, BC to AD?
Yeah, there's different theories when he was really born. Some say 7 before our time reckoning. There's different evidence of planetary constellations that is drawn. I don't know. It's not there.
So one question I've got is about Jesus teaches us to love one another. So yes. How does that fit into the Pisistophia?
Yes, it's in addition to the love for one another, there's the love of the divine.
Yep.
So, and it's to search for the divine. And this, of course, is fully part of their teaching as well. In addition, though, to the good deeds, you require the higher understanding, the higher knowledge.
I can see why the apostles might have argued with that, to demand knowledge in order for the soul to advance. I mean, it sounds as though it's almost as if the heaven is full of trickery.
Well, sometimes in the commentaries and the discussion, it's as though they're getting frustrated because they want a simple formula. You know, they're like, okay, now give me a list and I'll do that. And
no, it's not a trickery of a heaven. It's not like you cannot advance before you haven't understood it. It is the desire of the soul to know more. It's ingrained, it's written in us. It's the pathways we just read. These are written in our hearts. This is the soul is empowered to know more and to become co-creative. That is our birthright, this knowledge. And what we cannot imagine our birthright because it's been taken from us. We cannot imagine empowerment because we never really are empowered. It's glorious. It's liberating to know the divine, the reality of the divine, the attributes of the divine.
So the Gospel of Thomas is also sort of dating from where the spirit and Thomas went off to India, where Hinduism was obviously being practiced. And a lot of these ideas are similar in many ways to Hindu ideas. Mm-hmm. Is there a connection there? I mean, and how does the Gospel of Thomas sort of relate to the Pista Sophia?
Yes, there would be... that opens a completely new topic, but there is a strong relationship. There's this Christian gnosis that has spread and it's the Gnostic teachings are all teachings that do not place you under a church or under a certain hierarchy, but empower through knowledge. And this is the same in the Gospel of Thomas, is that as you hear the sayings of the Savior, there is more to these words than a linear understanding. There is an inner code, an inner vibration that only the ears that can hear will decipher. And that is, I think that is this inner meaning.
Thank you. I think the next step is to read it.
Mm-hmm. I would say so, yes. I would recommend it.
What about the... I mean, you talk about this, the first book, which is the story of Pista Sophia, and then the other five books. I mean, are they all
questions of the disciples about first the pathway of the soul and what happens to the soul when it leaves the body, what type of souls there exist, and then also more teachings of the Christ about the higher worlds, what they look like in comparison to ours. And then there are also teachings of the Christ about the darkness realms of darkness, what they look like and how they are ruled and what happens in there. And finally, a mystical book, the book 5, which reenacts the Eucharist on a higher plane, where Jesus Christ offers to his disciples an experience of seeing the heavens open.
And those books are all contemporaneous? Like all
yes,
five books,
mainly.
All at the same time?
Yes, mm-hmm. More or less.
And you were saying they were debated at the Council of Nicaea?
Not those books, but aspects of Christ. And so what we have to see when we study this, a movement of Christian thinking going on in a much larger area, up to Turkey, up to Persia, Egypt, Ethiopia. All of these areas, they were imbued with the vibration of the teachings. And so when we ask what happened and why was it written down and what happened afterwards, is we must see this whole revolution of thought that took place in the first 4 centuries, 5 centuries. After which then also the Islamic change entered, which according to some of the research, especially done here in Germany, may be an Eastern form of Christianity. A revitalization of original thinking of Christianity.
Anything else you want to add? How do we go to the next? How, first of all, how do we get the book?
Yes, so you can go to our website. It's called Pistis Sophia, one word, pistissophia.org. And you can order the book in English from the United States or here in Europe from us at the Academy. And I would really recommend anybody who is interested in a more expanded teaching of the Savior of Christ to also look into this book, the Pistis Sophia, with the commentary by J.J. Hertog and Desiree Hertog.
And the next workshop is in October.
Yes, we are doing workshops on the Pistis Sophia based also on other teachings of the Academy for Featured Science, relating the spiritual teachings with the scientific work. In Italy, we will have a workshop on the Pistis Sophia in October in northern Italy, in Trento. And
What date? It's 20-something. I don't know. It ends on the 30th, so it's 20. Okay. About 27.
Yes,
to
it's the last weekend, I believe.
And Trento is near Venice.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or you take
and I'll be train there. And you'll be there.
Yes.
You'll be Catherine. There, obviously, and I'll be there.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Catherine.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Alistair. Thank you.